So in the first parable that I spoke about, I was doing Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, and I told you how I vacillated between interpreting that as this parable of the sower or the soil, and it was real popular now. I kind of bounced back and forth that the issue really is in the parables twofold. One is to remind us of the importance of receptivity. And the fact that we need to remain open to what the Lord is doing. And so, although the soils are important, though, remember that was kind of where I was going with it. Although the soil is important, I also wanted to reinterpret the four kinds of soils. I wanted to say that, because I thought it was important that the sower was sowing seed. So I went back to the title of the sower. Because I think it's important to recognize that the hard ground was uncared for ground, and that there are a lot of people that are hurt and closed off just because of life. And so hardness isn't necessarily just their fault. That although there's an important connection between hearing and doing, one thing that Jesus was focused on was seeking and saving that which was lost. And so there was a restorative priority. He held that as a priority in his ministry was he broke into the lives of people who should never have had breakthrough. And that's a fact, Jack. You know, he broke into the lives of a woman who had an issue of blood. She reaches out and violates law, lays a hold of the hem of her garment, and life flows through. Jesus didn't even need to pay attention to the Samaritan woman who begged at his feet at a table. Jesus restored whores at his feet several times. Jesus was called Zacchaeus, an infinite story. Jesus calls him out of a tree, has lunch with him, restores his life. Lazarus is already dead. You know, Jesus didn't have to waste time with someone who was already dead, but Jesus takes care and concern to reach beyond the brokenness of people. And in this parable, it's the beginning of what they call the kingdom parables. So Jesus is introducing the kingdom, and he says several times, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And so the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who would sow seed into hard ground. He's not a stupid farmer. He's deliberate in seeking out the hardness of people hoping for some kind of growth. And so some of those seeds don't take root. And again, I see that as a problem of the church not tending for the ground of hardness. And the seed only takes a little bit of a root, and then it dies when the heat of the day comes. And then maybe there's people whose lives are stony and rocky. How many of you know stony and rocky people? I mean, I know them all the time. And to be quite honest with you, I don't think that Jesus is judging stony and hard people. I don't see him doing that. It would be inconsistent with Jesus' lifestyle and ministry to simply look at this passage and say, oh, it's their fault because, you know, they're stony. I mean, people are stony for a lot of reasons. You know, again, you know, the sower is sowing seed. And then I spoke ultimately about how the sower is sowing seed into good ground that was, and there's an expectant outcome for seed that would fall on good soil. And so there's an expectancy that God has in our lives that have been toiled and cared for to produce fruit, and fruit that would remain. And the parable goes on to talk about fruitfulness. And, you know, the seed and the planting analogy go on and on. But I talked about the hard soil being hurts, people who won't let themselves fully believe, skeptics who have heard it all and seen it all. It results in deep-seated cynicism that's very characteristic of our world. It shunts belief in true faith. And the shallow soil was just not ready. There was no understanding in how I indicted the church for pulling parlor tricks on the naive. Among the thorns, this is a very important theme because we're going to talk a little bit about the weed and the wheat, the relationship today when I go on further. But the whole idea that Jesus would sow seed among the thorns intentionally, it gives a good visual. And then the good soil, which I've already talked about. Amidst the loss, the sower sowing seed. You know, despite obstacles, the message of the kingdom of Jesus' purpose. respond to the messenger and life will happen. You know, I had the privilege just recently of running into a guy who's a new prophet to school. His name is Paul Bradford. And I don't know much about Paul, but I knew he was different when he showed up. I guess he was a doctrine and ministry graduate that pastored a church in Michigan and decided to pack up his family and move here to Southern California. And his idea, he was going to take a fifth wheel, and he, his wife and his son would live in this fifth wheel while he taught school for a year, took a sabbatical to see if that's something that he wants to do. We're about the same age, and so we share a lot of life experience, and we've had a chance to befriend each other, which I don't make friends all that easily, but you know, this guy just seemed to be needy and lost, and you know, for some reason I just get attracted to that, so there it goes. But he was there, but he's a good man. And I found out that I knew there was something weird. All of a sudden I said, "Are you a Vineyard guy?" Because he just didn't seem foursquare to me. And to my joy, he was a Vineyard guy. But he tells me the story about what it's like to move into a trailer park in Los Angeles. And he said, you know, in Michigan, people do this all the time. And there are retired folks and bingo things going on. And he said, but he knew he was in trouble when he heard these noises coming from the trailer next to him, and he went out there to find out that on the left side of him was a lesbian couple. But they weren't the ones making the noise. It was the guy in the other trailer who was trying to fix a bong, and he had cut his finger trying to fix a bong, you know, on his porch with a drill. He drilled into his finger, and he started to scream. And so the guy says, "Hey man, can you give a guy some help?" And now with his finger there, he goes, "Can you fix this for me?" And so here's this guy who's torn now with trying to decide whether he's going to help a guy fix his bong. So you got a pastor who's, you know, now stuck. He's like, "Man, this is California." They go, "Well, the big question is, did you help him fix his bong?" You know, because that's kind of cool. So. You know, there's this thing there where even as a minister, you have to kind of decide who you're gonna and how you're gonna do it. But if you start letting your ethics blind you to the fact that there's real people out there with needs, we're gonna mess this thing up. So that's the title of today's message is "Will You Fix a Bong?" No, that's not it. And that answers the proverbial question. If it was legal, would you know? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, because again, I will not answer that question. Matthew chapter 13. I'm a little kind of stressed out today. I don't know why, but there's just a lot going on my plate. I found out on Thursday that I'm now going to teach at the college in the fall. But it's not necessarily a good thing. But one of the guys there quit. And so I got the class by default. So it was one of those things, like had they thought I was the guy for the job, it would have gone better. But it's kind of like, we can't get anybody to do it, so you're going to teach it. So it's Bible doctrine. So it's I'm starting there. So I might need Paul to go back to that guy and help him fix his bong. That's all I've got to say. The mustard seed and the loaf of bread. Let's kind of read it together in Matthew chapter 31. 13:31, by the way. If you go to 12, it really reads funny. So the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which the mustard seed indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs, and it becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. And you know how we blow past phrases in the Bible where we don't think that they have a great deal of meaning, but that phrase where the birds can come and nest in its branches, it has an important implication in Jewish narrative. So I'm going to pay a little bit of attention to that as we go on. And then he follows it up with another parable of the leaven. And it says that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid, again, that's a key word, hid, in 3 measures of flour, which is about 60 pounds, until it was leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multiple of parables, and he talks a little bit further about how he spoke to them in riddle. Now, I read those two parables, and I'd like just for a minute to go back to verse 24, because I want to read a third parable, because I think that they go hand in hand. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted, it produced a crop, and then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said, "Sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then did this happen?" And the man was intuitive and realized that the enemy did this to him, and said, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, unless you gather up the tares, you'll also uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers to first gather the tares, and then to in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Well, it's kind of a little bit of a confusing word at the end, but I'd like to pay attention to a couple of things. Again, we see the sower sowing seed. Now, let's go to the mind of the farmer that's going to hear this. You know, he's going to take it as bad news, but he understands farming 101, that he is expecting that prepared ground to produce fruit. And he sowed good seed with the intention of reaping a harvest. And then an enemy comes and sows bad seed. And so what really is at stake in that third parable there, or the first parable, what is at stake? What is at stake is good fruit, his expected crop, which going back, you can actually connect the story back to the creation story where God is expecting certain things out of humankind, that he has in his heart something for people that was bigger. And I'm not even sure that we can fully realize what God had for us pre-fall. But I know that it was something beyond this life. And I look forward to the day when I'm not struggling the ways that I'm struggling now. But this parable goes back to the fact that God wanted something different for humankind. And that an enemy came and polluted or caused destruction in his field, on the earth, in all of creation. Let's just put it that way rather than just say the earth. Creation itself has been frustrated. Paul says that creation itself has been subject to futility. And so you have this picture of things not turning out the way this farmer had expected. And Jesus is trying to say that things aren't really the way that they are supposed to be. And he was telling this to a religious community who knew that things weren't the way they were supposed to be, but they were looking for somebody to come and fix it. You know, he starts it out saying the kingdom is like this. Like it's not happening as the expected outcome one would anticipate. And he's saying that the kingdom of heaven wasn't meant to be like this. And yet these are people who were hoping for military revolution. They were hoping for some kind of change to bring a different social order. But Jesus wasn't interested in just causing some kind of a revolution to bring about this. They were looking for like a king like David who would war and take back the land, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus came to institute another kind of human. It was very much unlike the seeds that the world and the enemy would like to produce out of us. Jesus was coming to model a different type of existence and relationship to God. And he was telling them that they would be growing together with weeds. And that's not something that the Jews at that time wanted to hear. Because remember, the Jews want their own land, much like it is today. And they just wanted people to leave them alone so they could live their own life. And they were under, you know, persecution, and they had been for hundreds of years. And they were just looking forward to the day where they could just live and be governed by what they felt was right. And here there's this oppression, and they're thinking that Jesus is going to kick out the infidels. He's going to get rid of people that are not morally living the way they're supposed to do. God was going to come back like judge, and he was going to make war against the wicked. And the reason I'm saying it more like yelling is because I think that cadence is just way too familiar in the ears of Christians today. We have a whole mass of Christians that are just so hungry for war. And I don't mean so much what's going on in Iraq. I mean in as much as they're when you look at the most popular Christians that are talking in the newspaper today, almost always they're painted in a very negative light. And they're almost always saying things that are just filled with hatred about whatever it might be. I remember reading in a story a couple of years ago about a group of people in Missouri who chained a boy to a fence. He was 14 years old, and he had made declarations in a junior high class. And he was saying he was bi-curious, you know, at 14, just to call upon one of my favorite terms for that. And that's wrong, and I know that that's wrong. But what they did is they captured that boy in the afternoon. They beat him senseless, chained him to a barbed wire fence, and the boy died. Left there naked, hanging on a barbed wire fence. And the only defense that the boys had for taking that young man's life was that God would have wanted that way because God didn't love queers. Now, my point in saying that is that the hatred that sometimes Christians have towards unbelievers or people in the world, we forget sometimes what we came from. And you can imagine how shocking it was for the hearers of this parable to hear Jesus say, "What do you mean that the weeds and the wheat are going to grow together? They're going to grow together. It's up to you to get rid of the weeds." And he wills one day. He'll separate the weeds from the wheat. But in the meantime, we coexist, still attempting, we're growing and we're learning how to coexist with what God wants to do in us. We are never going to carry out Jesus' mission, waiting for the rapture bus, trapped behind our stained glass windows, doing nothing about the world that we live in. That's never going to bring about the kingdom of God, ever. And we have to get the message that it's not about us putting out a new lighthouse or a bigger sign or playing the right kind of music. It's about us engaging a world that is just going worse and worse every day. And we cannot turn our face or hide from it. We have to engage it with all we have. This may be why we're feeling a loss of meaning in our life. Because it's not that we're not doing what we're supposed to do. I mean, I see a bunch of people coming out of ministry schools and, you know, they're graduating and they're getting ordained and they're trying, but they're not really engaging life. You know, a lot of kids are going to these intern programs just to be like, I don't know, nested or you know, put in this like, some kind of new Christian monastery where they're just out of touch with the world. And that's the only way that they feel safe is if they're just kind of like living together and, you know, singing kumbaya and doing potlucks, but they never engage the world. And I think that it's a tragedy, a travesty against the true message of the kingdom unless we move forward. So the first reality there is, the expectancy was that Jesus would fulfill Old Testament promises. But they were looking at it like it would have to be done their way. That God would pour out His wrath on unrighteous people. And it was hard for them to understand or receive the message that the kingdom truly had come. But it was coming in a different way. And it was beginning in the heart of people. And the real true judgment really started with the house of Israel. And it was an indictment against how they had lived their life, waiting for deliverance rather than living in true faith. Do you realize that faith really, truly, I had heard this by Earl Schombach many years ago, but faith only can be realized in opposition. It's the only way that faith means anything at all. You can't even say that you're having faith if you're not facing some kind of opposition at some level. Because faith has to do with trust in God. And so you can't talk about faith or exercising faith in some kind of a vacuum. You know, faith is not this thing that we're hanging on to by God in the winds of adversity as human time is blowing and one day the rapture bus is going to come and take us into heaven. That's not faith. Faith is a standing opposition to anything that is opposing a kingdom that is advancing. And as the enemy is coming in, and there are some here that I would believe, I've heard it happen, where you're already tormented in your mind. You're having thoughts and imaginations. Your mind is just a playground for the enemy. And you haven't really been able to take a stand against that kingdom as it's waging war in your mind. And I would say that hanging on to hope and realizing that hope is hanging on to you, that Jesus may not be coming and doing what you think he's going to be doing, but don't start distrusting God. Just keep in that same direction that the Lord is leading you. So God allows wheat to grow with the weeds, mustard seed. You know, I got some mustard seeds today, and Glenn's going to be really happy because I just spilled them inside the pulpit thing. But they're little tiny suckers. I didn't really know how, I mean, I knew that they were small because I always heard that they were small. But they're about the size of, they're smaller than BBs. Yeah, they're the size of mustard seeds. Thanks, honey. Now, what I understand is, I don't know if you guys can see them there, but what I understand is that this little seed can make a plant that's 6 to 10 feet high. I don't know if that's true. I haven't tried it. Not under my non-green thumb. But a mustard seed, being the smallest of seeds, produces something big. And I think that it's important to realize that it's the littleness of the seed that's contrasted with the largeness of the tree. And I think what Jesus was trying to say, and that might be encouraging to some of us, is that don't despise the day of small beginnings. That it's going to have a larger final appearance. That whatever, when he said that he is planting mustard seeds, it also says that he knows that it's not much. And this is what I wanted to get across to you guys. It don't take much. It just don't take much. And some of you are here and you don't got much to give. There's not much faith that you have left inside your heart. You've faced a lot of hard things this year. And you've given place to a lot of doubts. And you just feel like you're just whooped and you just don't have much to give. And you remember maybe even a greater former day. And maybe in some aspects you have to let go of that former day and you have to realize that it just does not take much to please God. I'm thinking of the little boy who brings a little lunch and Jesus multiplies what that little boy had to feed 5,000. I'm thinking of the widow who tells Elisha that all I got is one small little cup of flour and some oil. I was going to make one cake, and then I was going to eat it with my kid, and then we were going to go die. And Elisha says, no, you feed me that cake. And then she ends up, that's all she has is in the house. And then she feeds that prophet that cake, and then the Lord multiplies what she has to a greater abundance. I'm thinking of the woman whose sons are being ripped away from the family. Father has died. Woman is incredible debt. And the two sons are committed to slavery. And she appeals to the prophet for help because her husband was one of the prophets. And she's looking to his peers, his co-workers, for just a little bit of mercy. And he asks her what she has in her house. And she says she has just containers. She doesn't even have any oil. And he tells her to go to every neighbor and not to borrow oil, not to be a burden, but just give me your empty containers. Give me the stuff that you don't have anything in. Just give me the shell. Give me what's empty. And the prophet fills that up and fills it up and fills it up and fills it up and fills it up. And so that woman had enough oil to rest the rest of her life without ever having any kind of financial debt. That's the kind of smallness that I'm talking about. It just doesn't take that much. And we live in a world where the church has just told everybody that the only way to please God is to just have it all together, to be a perfect person. And I don't think it happens that way. I think it begins by just a little bit of trust that we can exercise towards God. And I think we can language it different. I have found myself, it's very difficult for me to tell people how hard of a time I might be having. Because I think that when I do that, I need to kind of like maintain my witness. I've got to be a better person. I've always got to have it all together. And as I've gotten older, it's gotten harder and harder to do that. You know, I'm not as good at faking it as I used to be. And sometimes I feel like you guys should be waiting for the real pastor to show up because I just can't keep up with all the needs. I mean, just this week alone, we've had Debbie Bitterly has had a relapse on her colon. What she has? She has colitis, and Juliana has her liver has gone into rejection, and she's in the hospital right now. She's doing anti-rejection medication. I've had three very difficult counseling sessions just this week, and sometimes I just feel like I don't have much to give. You know, I had to work both Friday and Saturday late into the day, and when I got up this morning, I was thinking 4:30 was awful early. So in order to make up for that, I woke up at 4. I have no idea, but I'm like, good, I couldn't even sleep that stupid extra half hour. But I was feeling dry, you know, and I'm in the shower. Anybody ever done what I call the sleeping in the shower syndrome, where you're just like you're in there and the water's going and, you know that there's people in Ethiopia that don't have any water and you're like, I don't really care. And so you're just letting it go, you know, till actually you start seeing ocean water come out. You've used it for so long, you know. And I had one of those kinds of mornings today where I just could not get myself going and I was feeling dry. You know, I was feeling like, man, how am I going to do it? And that's when the Lord spoke to me about the very parable. I mean, you feel like an idiot sometimes because I forced myself to get dressed. I got out there. I started to get things together for the worship set, and which I didn't have to work as hard as I did based on what happened today, you know. But I was open up the Bible and I'm reading it, and I'm reading my notes. And my notes say, John, it just don't take much. And I think that for you that are going into ministry, you always got to remember that there's great power in just showing up. And just giving God the little that you have. Because God can take the little that you have and He can multiply it into something bigger. Because, you know, there's a lot of ministry people today that call in sick. It's just like, well, you know, I'm not feeling good. I have allergies, you know, whatever. You know, to me, in my day and in my work ethic, there are things that, you know, I remember, you know, guys at my work that would cut casts off just so they couldn't, you know, wouldn't be off work anymore. And you know, it was just a different time. It was a different era. But, you know, I just see people today, like, everything has to be just right or they can't function. You know, if one of the kids that we've been working with told me yesterday that he'd get a job, but it would mean that he'd have to be in contact with stupid people. And I was like, well, stupid is very much a perspective, you know. So from my angle, stupidity is going that way, you know. So I think people just don't have to have that much together. You know, they don't really have to have everything together. You just have to come with what you have and trust God that He will bring larger things out of the little stuff that's happening. You know, you guys can tell me to shut up at any time. Did I lose my remote control thing here? A loaf of bread. So the woman is just putting this little piece of yeast into 60 pounds of flour. And the analogy there, just to shorten it up, is that the small thing is actually, think of Jesus' words, it's hidden in the dough. So this little thing that you have is now hidden in this enormous mass of confusion, flour, little yeast hidden in big flour. And so it's this little small thing, though, begins to ultimately influence everything around it until the whole of the flour is taken over by the yeast. So this hidden thing has no real external sign, but God might be doing something with the little thing that you have, and it might actually be taking over the problems that you're having. So we see that the kingdom is growing with weeds, that it has the smallest of beginnings. And what God is doing may not be immediately evident, and that's kind of where I wanted to go with the flower. You know, oftentimes people don't really know what God is doing. Like, I'm thinking last week that there's some bad things that are happening, and it turned out for my good. But I didn't see it. At the time I'm going through it, I'm thinking that it's just all bad. Does that make sense? And yet, when God gives an unexpected outcome, you're like, wow, I didn't anticipate that. So I think that we have to pay attention to those things. Now, I wanted to go back to just for a second, because I think that's the end there, but I wanted to go back to two phrases that I thought were really important, and then I'm just going to close with that. Do you see where it says that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches? The birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You've got a lot of Bible college students here. What do birds represent? Think of famous birds of the Bible for 300, Alex. What do birds represent? Huh? Well, yeah, there was a dove that came and visited Jesus after he got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, what do you think the bird represents? Anybody going to take a guess? What, George? A rest is a dull. Well, actually, what birds represent is, remember that the dove brings an olive branch of peace. So the dove itself wasn't the peace, but it's bringing evidence of peace, right? And even the dove resting upon Jesus is sending a message. It's bringing evidence that this has happened. You know, this has happened to Jesus. Now, I'm not a bird person. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty upset about a bird who visited my trunk yesterday, because I'm actually afraid to open my trunk in case this thing, Splotch, is alive with something, you know. And I work in Van Nuys. And the other day, I went to work in the morning, and I was greeted in the day by this horrible sound. I had never heard anything like that. I wet my Depends. It was so bad. I looked up into the tree, and there was this colorful bird of paradise. This actually was a couple months ago. And I said what most people would say in Van Nuys. The heck is that? Is that a freaking tropical bird up there in that palm tree? Now, what I found out was that Anheuser-Busch is located there on Roscoe. And when I was a kid, not to say where the nation was at that time, but kids didn't go to Disneyland. They went to Busch Gardens. And Busch Gardens gave you a tour of the beer factory, which I'm kind of disappointed they don't do that now. It sounds like fun. And my dad would take me there, and I'd get a tour of the beer factory, but they actually had like amusement park rides in there, and they actually had like a wildlife park built inside of Busch Gardens. And when they decided to close the gardens, they let the birds free. Isn't that weird? And they continue to live in Van Nuys. And they've decided to nest in these palm trees, like right outside the church. It's kind of strange. See tropical bird of paradise hanging out there in Van Nuys in the tree. But when I was looking at that, I thought of this parable about birds nesting in the branches. And I started thinking about my life. And I started realizing how many of these aimless, hopeless kinds of people that represent what I am. It really kind of hit me, and I felt like the Lord speak to me and say, John, who's finding shelter in your branches? Because those people that are finding shelter in our branches will serve as evidence that we are both sowers of peace, but also that we carry the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Because people will feel safe with us as we have grown from this little thing. So that little seed that if we just give it room and opportunity, will grow into something much larger. And the intention of being a branch at all is so that the wayward things of this world will be signs that we are not only ministers of peace, but that we are containing the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to the world. Does that make sense? I mean, it's attracted to the life that we are giving. So it means shelter. It means shade. It means growth. Because that's what seeds really ultimately represent. And so I'm blessing you guys, because there are people here who have become havens for the wayward of this world. And it's been hard. And I think that there may be some guilt associated with when you've reached out to people because it may not have produced the expected outcome. But I want to just give you credit for doing what you've done, because I think that there is a unique blessing that Sue and I have experienced by just being a haven for less fortunate souls. You know, we've tried. You know, we share what we have. I mean, hopefully, I'm not boasting here. Hopefully, those of you that know me know that I do that. I try to make it a practice that if there's need, I try to answer it. It might be money, it might be something, but we've always tried to do something, because I believe that's what makes us missional. You know, that's the real sign of growth, is when you can do that. And I believe that there's a unique blessing that rests on people who have done that. There's warfare. I know that when Sue and I were struggling in March with a person who seemed to have been losing her faculties and trying to deal with, you know, kids and all the other things that go with it, we were wondering if we were doing any good. But I will tell you that the Lord healed that person because of our involvement. And you just don't know what you saved that person from just by letting them find, you know, a haven in your branch. So I wanted to point that out, that it's that the ultimate purpose of your growth is for healing to come to the nations, to the world, to those that are around you. Have you ever noticed how it's inconvenient to maybe give money to a homeless person that might need it? But, and if there's days you don't have it, okay. But you ever notice that you always have just a little bit in your pocket, you know, to do something like that? I've always been grateful that has always happened, that my well has not run dry. It's gotten low a few times, but it's never run dry. And usually when I approach it with hope and with faith, God always fills my bucket back up again. I've just never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. I wanted to point that out to you, to just keep on being missional, keep on reaching out to people that are hurting and wounded, doing what you can. And when you can't do that, then you just have to trust that the Lord is at work. But you probably don't realize what you have done to impact the life of people. I got a letter this week from a person that served that in our church, that our dinky little church, just helping this family with meals and being their friends and reaching out to them. He said that we changed his life, and that he has left here always searching for the same kind of fellowship, acceptance, and friendship that he found in this church. And he's doing fine in ministry now, but he said that he has never been able to replicate that time with people that just truly accepted him for who he was. And he was giving us credit for doing that. And I think that's accolades to you for being those kinds of people, the non-judgmental people with hope in your hearts and smile on your faces and branches that are reaching out to people that have need. Well, that's it for my mustard seed. And I have to dismiss it because I only have 20 minutes to clean up all the mustard seeds that are now inside this pulpit. But maybe I should just leave them there. I think maybe we'll see if the mustard seed grows. Why is there a 6-foot tree? Father, I just pray that you would help us to be people that understand that we're wheat growing among weeds, and that we would wait upon you, doing what you want us to do. We're growing, and we know that one day you'll make things right. Father, help us to be people that recognize that we may be little, but something large is happening, and that faith in the right direction is producing good results. We pray, Lord, that we would grow, that seeds have a disposition for growth, that there is hope that is happening, and as we are growing, then we have room on our branches, Lord, for let those birds come, and may they be evidence, Lord God, of the peace that has been worked in our life and the presence of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for grace that just keeps us going when we don't feel like moving one more step. We worship you today. Amazing grace, sweet.
made the sound, amazing love, now flowing down, hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down, it covers me. Oh, cover me, cover me. Oh, cover me. Oh, cover me.